Turn to Romans chapter 4 in preparation for the sermon this morning. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read just the first 8 verses. We're right in the middle of Paul's argument about the gospel being by faith alone. He's going to give us an example from the Old Testament of how Abraham was not justified by keeping the law, but by faith. So let's read these verses together. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, and then he quotes the psalm, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account.
You can turn over to back to Romans 1 now. We are want to consider faith this morning, and for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to pause our study of the trial of Jesus for 8 weeks. We reach the point where they are just about ready to take Jesus to Pilate. So, Lord willing, we'll resume at that point in the story on June 22nd. June 15th and June 8th are the 2 Sundays when Pastor Dan Brooks will be here preaching for us. May 25th is our church camping trip. On that Sunday morning, we have our service up there on the mountain together. And I had erroneously said that the camping trip and the 2 weeks when Pastor Brooks are here are back-to-back. And there's not. There's an extra Sunday in there. But that means that including today, there are 4 Sundays between now and the camping trip. So for those 4 weeks, I'd like to preach a series on walking by faith. We've been working on this song of the month, and it touches on some very important Bible themes that we haven't talked about in quite some time. So that's why I want to pause our study through the trial of Jesus. And this morning, I just want to get us started thinking about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. This isn't anything fancy. It's just a general reminder of the importance of faith and what it means to walk by faith instead of by sight. So let's stop and pray and then start with the most well-known concept about faith, that it is the foundation of our salvation. Father, I thank you for the testimony of your people in song this morning. I just pray that you might take these next 4 weeks of messages and allow the content of what we are testifying in song to become more and more meaningful to us, that we would really be worshiping both in spirit and in truth, and that our hearts would really proclaim with eager confidence and strength that we walk by faith and not by sight. So you are the one who can give faith, who can increase our faith, and so we depend upon you to give. We know, however, that you are a very generous God, and so when we come and ask, we do not expect that you will be a father who gives a stone when his children ask for bread. And so we ask that you might give to us faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Romans 3, 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then we read just a minute ago from Romans 4, verses 1 through 8, where Paul argues that based on the pattern of Abraham, forgiveness must come through faith, not our works. Righteousness has to be given to us because we believe, not because we earn it ourselves. Well, next Sunday, we'll come back to Romans 4, and we'll see how that allows us to stand as children of the promise. But for this morning, we just want to be reminded that you can only be forgiven by faith. You can't be forgiven by goodness. You can't be forgiven by sacraments. You can't be forgiven by time spent in purgatory. The only way to stand before God and be not guilty is by faith. By faith that Jesus lived a perfect life for us and died to take sin's penalty for us. If I remember right, there was a time, sometime recently, I mentioned that there are, if you look at false Christianity or the cults, there are often some key characteristics that they share in common. One is they always have a source of authority that is equal to and ends up being greater than the Bible. Second is they always mess with the doctrine of Jesus. And the third thing is they add human merit to salvation. They say things like, you're saved by grace after all that you can do. That is not the gospel. We are not saved after all that we can do, because that is not grace, that is earning a wage. You cannot earn the wage of righteousness. We are not saved after all that we can do, but after all that Christ did. Faith alone is the foundation of our salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. And by the way, I think Romans 5:1 is a wonderful verse to bring up with someone in the cults. Just ask them, what does Romans 5:1 mean? Therefore, having been justified by faith, declared not guilty by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, will you please turn over to Hebrews chapter 10? I think the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation is not too far away, so we may spend more time on salvation by faith alone in the years to come here. But being saved by faith alone is not just something that happens at a moment in time. The Bible says that truly saved people continue believing. They persevere in faith. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35. And by the way, it is very important for you to recognize that Hebrews 11 follows these verses. Too often, Hebrews 11 stands on its own and should not be that way. As Pastor Eric showed us, Hebrews 11 must be read right into chapter 12. But we also need to see that Hebrews 11 needs to be read right back into Hebrews 10. Verse 35 in Hebrews 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So truly saved people continue in genuine faith. Now, genuine faith can be weak. And genuine faith can doubt. And genuine faith can struggle. Okay? But those who are born again do persevere in faith. In other words, faith is not just past, but it is present. Faith is the foundation of our salvation, not just past, but present. We'll come back to that present idea in a minute. But I want us to step back a step now as we go into Hebrews 11 and verse 1 to see that faith is the foundation of our worldview. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's actually a tricky verse to translate. Hard to figure out the best way to translate those two words that the New American Standard takes, assurance and conviction. But what I want us to see is the phrases hoped for and not seen. Faith has to do with what is hoped for and not seen. And I'm going to take my stab at a partial definition here, okay? Christian faith begins with confidence in the existence of unseen realities based on what God has said. confidence in the existence of unseen realities based on what God has said. Now, I say that Christian faith begins with that because that's not a full definition of saving faith. You can believe there are unseen realities and not believe them for yourself. Okay? So saving faith has to appropriate those truths to yourself. You have to personally claim Jesus and the work of the cross for yourself. So that's why that's only a partial definition. Christian faith begins. It begins, though, with confidence in the existence of unseen realities. What is an unseen reality? Well, it might be something that's in the future. For example, the new earth. You know, the heaven that everybody talks about, where we're going to spend eternity with God, is actually a new earth that he is going to create here. And so that new earth doesn't exist yet. He hasn't created it yet. It's an unseen reality that we believe based on what God has said. So an unseen reality might be something in the future, but an unseen reality might also be something that is spiritual instead of material. For example, how about honoring God? Is honoring God real? But can you go to the store and buy one? Go pick up a few honoring gods. It's not made up of matter. You can't touch it. Okay? So unseen realities might be things that are future or might be things that are spiritual. But Christian faith believes in the existence of those things based on what God has said. That faith, then, is in contrast to materialism. Materialism says that everything can be explained by matter, right? Somehow matter began and evolved to where it is today, and matter is all there is. So materialism says there's no such thing as a spiritual realm. There's no such thing as a soul. There's no such thing as a God. All of those things are just the constructs of your brain cells. And so then materialism believes that your physical body is the entirety of you. You are nothing more than the sum of your tissues. And that is not the Christian worldview, because God says there are spiritual realities. God says that people are more than just their bodies. And Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay, there is a God. When you read that phrase, he is, that might bring to mind the name of God, Yahweh. When he says it about himself, it means I am. When we say it about him, Yahweh means he is. God's name defies materialism. Faith believes that God exists above and beyond and before and after all of the material things of our universe. Faith also believes, as verse 6 says, that people can come to God. That there is more to your life than eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. There is a spiritual aspect to our existences. There is a God whom you can know, whom you can come to, whom you can please. And he is a rewarder of all those who seek him. He will pour out the riches of his grace on his people for all eternity. 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about him as our soul's reward. Faith believes that there are spiritual realities that we need to pay attention to, that there are future realities that we must consider, and that there is a God whom we must seek. Okay? Faith is the foundation of our worldview. And note again in verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the foundational characteristic of people who please God. People who please God love his word and believe it. I was thinking this week about how faith, our Christian faith is based on what God has said. It's not just based on our ideas. It's not based on somebody who said they died and went to heaven and came back and told us about it. Faith is based on what God said. And so that means that a person who's full of faith is a person who's full of Bible. There's no such thing as being full of faith without being full of Bible. And that means that a person who pleases God is full of Bible. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without Bible, it's impossible to have faith. Right? Now, if faith is that important for pleasing God, then clearly faith is, this is our next point here, faith is the foundation of our walk today. If it's impossible to please God without faith, then faith can't just be something back in the past of my life. It can't just be believe with a D on the end. I believed. It has to be I believe the foundation of my walk today. So would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? We actually came across this idea last Sunday in Galatians 2:20. And then what? Did we read it in our scripture reading this morning? I live by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith today. We read the same thing in Romans 1 just a few minutes ago. The righteous man shall live by faith. And we read it in Hebrews 10. My righteous one shall live by faith. And that same thing is in Galatians 3:11. And I think all those passages are quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Faith is not just past, it's present. We live by it. But what does that mean? Are you living by faith? How would you know? What does that look like? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In this passage, Paul is talking especially about our physical trials. Look back up in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man, though our body is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then look down in chapter 5 at verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So this is a rich passage about sickness, about suffering. But more generally this morning, what I want us to notice, first of all, is in verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporal. And in chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. So what does that mean? It means that Christians ignore reality. They stick their heads in the sand. No. It means that the way we live should not be driven by what we can see, but by what we believe. The key here is the word walk. Okay? Your walk is your way of life. Your life is a story written one word at a time. It's a series of responsibilities, relationships, priorities, responses, choices. And when you put together all those little steps, you have a life. The end of your walk is your life. So if we walk by faith one step at a time, our life will be shaped by faith, not by sight. So think of it this way. We should work by faith and not by sight. We should parent by faith and not by sight. We should make our choices, our decisions, by faith and not by sight. We should love by faith and not by sight. We should respond by faith and not by sight. Okay? In the practical, everyday realities of my life, I have a choice. I can operate based on what I can see, the tangible, the temporal, or I can take God's word like a lamp lighting my path, and I can operate based on unseen realities, based on what God tells me. So let's take, for example, my responses. So much of who we are is defined by our responses. Our responses to good news, our responses to financial blessings or trouble, our responses to disappointment, our responses to sickness, our responses to other people, right? What if my responses were by faith, not by sight? In other words, what if I responded based on what God tells me about Him and about His character and about what he is doing and about how he works with his children and about how he works in and through my circumstances and about his purposes in my life. Listen, I can choose to respond just based on the earthly facts. You know, I like that. That makes me money. That feels good. That makes me happy. You can respond based on those things. But what if you responded based on faith in unseen realities, spiritual realities? You know, you get bad news and your response will be completely different if you're walking by faith or walking by sight. And you get good news and your response will be completely different if you're walking by faith or walking by sight. Think about the example of love. We all make thousands of little decisions about how much we will sacrifice of ourselves in love for others. Our days are full of choices about love. Now, you can look at love as a materialist. What can I get out of it? You know, sometimes in the hospital, I meet unsaved couples who've been married 60 years. They've been faithful to their marriage for 60 years. Why? Now, part of that is that some of them growing up in America with a lot of Christian background, and they were taught keep your promises and that kind of thing. But you know, you can actually, as a materialist, decide that it's best to be loyal to your marriage. It's best for you. The best thing for you to do is stick with it and be faithful to your marriage. You could say divorces make big messes, and I don't want to destroy my life like that, and so I think it's best for me to just stick with it, even if it's hard, right? So you can love as a materialist, sort of. Not godly love, but what if you love by faith? What if you chose to love and chose whom you would love based on unseen realities, like that God is love, and that God loves you in Christ and loves, and that love is God's second greatest commandment, and it's like unto the first, and that love honors him, and love is like him, and love bears eternal fruit. I mean, those unseen realities, doesn't that raise love way above, I wonder if this is best for me or not? Right? Here's another way to say this. What if your relationships were driven by faith and not by sight? Okay, that's just two examples of how faith is not just how we were saved. It is supposed to determine how we walk. Choose and respond and work and love and prioritize based on confidence in unseen realities based on what God has said. So I'm not going to try to keep working out the practical ramifications of that for us individually, but here's how you could do that for yourself. And again, for me, it's most helpful to just take a piece of paper and a pen and make myself write, put some of this down. Here's three questions you could ask yourself. First of all, what is my life like when I walk by sight? How are you like when you do that? Like, how do you respond? How do you treat other people? What's your walking by sight like life like? Okay, and then ask yourself, secondly, what is my life like when I walk by faith? Think about those times when you are treating other people based on unseen realities, when you're responding to your circumstances based on unseen realities. What's that like? What is your life like? Okay, and then thirdly, ask yourself the question, okay, so what am I doing right now? What is driving my thoughts, my emotions, my responses, my choices right now? Am I in my life right now walking by faith or walking by sight? Being driven by faith or being driven by sight, okay? What is my life like when I walk by sight? What is my life like when I walk by faith? Okay, what is driving my life right now? But now, since we are gathered here together as the corporate body of Christ, we can also consider what it might mean for us as a church family to walk by faith, not just as a bunch of individual Christians, but as a church family. What would it mean for us to walk by faith and not by sight? What do we see as a church family? And I'm just going to, from my standpoint as lead pastor, I'm just going to give you three examples of things that we might see. Number one, we see three pastors, but no human explanation for how that will be able to continue. Okay? And for some of you, this will actually be new. We have one full-time pastor, and then we have two other pastors whom we pay for one day of work each week. So that means we have slightly less, if you want to joke with these guys, you can remind them that we have slightly less than 1.5 pastors. You do the math, right? We have 1.4 pastors. And some of you know this story. December of 2012, our church received an unexpected financial gift from another church in Northern California that had to close. And our members voted to put some of that gift into our facility savings, but then we set aside a larger portion of that to pay Pastor Eric and Pastor Eric to work one day each week for our church. And so those guys pour their hearts into pastoring here. They work way more than one day each week for our church. But then they juggle these other jobs to pay all the rest of the bills because we don't pay them remotely enough. We don't even pay them enough to pay rent, much less to pay all the rest of the bills. And so it seems to me that God is working in some very special ways in our church because of three pastors, not one. And I think so many of you can testify to that, the pastoral role that these guys have played in your lives. But that money that we set aside to pay for them runs out a little over a year from now. What then? By sight, there isn't any answer. We don't have any money in our normal budget to pay them right now. So what's going to happen? It's uncertain for me. It's uncertain for them and their families. It's uncertain for you who are experiencing the blessings of their pastoring. But we don't walk by sight. Yeah, that's what we can see. But we walk by faith in a God who is able to make all grace abound to us that we might have an abundance for every good deed. Here's the second thing we see. We see a church that is starting to pressure the capacity of our facility. This auditorium has about 180 seats in it. But this brilliant plan to not put an aisle down the middle, I tried to keep sarcasm out of the pulpit, and I failed right then. They chose to maximize their seating by not putting a center aisle here, which means it's hard to use all the seats in this auditorium. And so we had over 140 last Easter Sunday. Now, attendance can go up and down. You know we don't talk about that. It's never been our focus. But practically right now, we're pushing toward our limits. How many choice end seats are available here this morning? There and there, yeah. And if we walk by sight, we cannot see another option for a larger facility. You know, it is not too hard to find a place for a church of 50 to fit into. It is really hard to find a place for a church of 125 or 150 to sit into. It just takes a lot of room. So what are our options? We look and we pray and we talk to people and we ask questions, and by sight, we can't see anything. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith in a God who is head over all things to the church. Here's something else we see. We see a church with rapidly increasing ministry opportunities, and we are not sufficient for this. Right? We are well past the point where one pastor or even 1.4 pastors can begin to do all of the spiritual ministry in our church. And that's great because it was never supposed to be that way anyways. But as we look at the needs for spiritual ministry in this church family, I look around and I say, really, Lord? You know why we're rolling out Go Therefore right now? The most important resources we're excited about and Go Therefore are the resources for your own Bible reading and study, but for you to take God's word and do spiritual ministry to other people, because you have to. You have to. This church has no chance to fulfill our ministry if you are not all doing the work of ministry with people. You? Okay, now you think, Pastor, you're insulting us. No, just think about this with me. Let's use the example of evangelism and maybe we'll see it more easily there. Have you ever thought, you know what, God, I can think of better evangelistic ideas than using us? Send down angels, they can do revival crusades, they can do incredible miracles, they can speak the gospel perfectly, they're not afraid like me, They don't forget point three in the gospel presentation like me. They don't stutter like me. They do miracles, and I don't do miracles. So God, why don't you just forget the plan to use me, and I've got a better idea. Or at least send Paul back. I mean, he was human, but he was cool. He had it together. Send Paul, but not me. Have you ever thought that? Okay, so do you look at this church family, and folks, we've just got new faces through the door week after week after week after week. And we've got old faces with significant spiritual needs and the need for ongoing ministry. Where's it going to come from? You? Me? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate for these things? And then he says, but our adequacy is from God. Right? So I look at the ministry opportunities this church family has right now, and I say, what in the world? I can't even remember everybody's names, much less keep up with all the opportunities for ministry. Folks, we're way past the point where you can bring people to me and say, hey, pastor, here's somebody you need to do ministry to. I can't. I can't keep up. Who is adequate for these things? You are. Well, no, you're not. But God is through you. You're God's plan, right? We don't walk by sight, because if we looked at ourselves, we'd say, no way, not me, I can't do that. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith in the God who says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Yeah. Okay? So as a church, we must walk by faith, not by sight. All right, now, in conclusion, I want to address the fact that some people would be quick to say that this is all blind faith. That religious people are too weak to survive the real world. So we imagine gods and heavens and all kinds of comforting things to help us get through life. In other words, religious people need more chicken soup for the soul than other people do. And so we have all of our sweet little ideas we imagine to help us get through. Foolish, blind faith, they would say. And do you realize that's probably, a quarter or half of America that would say that about us today. So blind faith, is that what we're talking about? Are we just kind of imagining neat ideas because they make us feel better? A lot that could be said in response to that, but for those of you who've read The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, you'll remember the scene in which the queen of the dark, dank underland is trying to persuade them that Narnia doesn't exist, the overland doesn't exist, that like babies, they just imagined it because they just wish it existed. And there's this great little section where I think it's Puddleglum who responds to her. Suppose we have only dreamed or made up all those things, trees and grass and sun and moon and stars and Aslan himself. Suppose we have. Then all I can say is that in that case, the made-up things seem a good deal more important than the real ones. Suppose this black pit of a kingdom of yours is the only world. Well, it strikes me as a pretty poor one. And that's a funny thing when you come to think of it. We're just babies making up a game, if you're right. But four babies playing a game can make a play world which licks your real world hollow. That's why I'm going to stand by the play world. I'm on Aslan's side, even if there isn't any Aslan to lead it. I'm going to live as like a Narnian as I can, even if there isn't any Narnia. So, thanking you kindly for our supper, if these two gentlemen and the young lady are ready, we're leaving your court at once and setting out in the dark to spend our lives looking for overland. And you know what we sang this morning? By faith our fathers roamed the earth, with the power of the promise in their hearts of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We gladly admit that we have faith that there is something better, much, much better than this world and this life. And I do not think that makes us weak. We might also note that the strength of faith is based upon the reliability of your source of information. I have young children, and so I get to hear a lot of the chatter among the young children in our church. And I can assure you that there are things said with great dogmatism among the young children in our church, that you would be very wise to not put any faith in, despite the dogmatism of the statements. The reliability of the source of your information is important. And I am not so sure that it would be right to say that the Word of God leaves us in a place of blind faith. But then finally, I do want to remind us that we have another source of information to which the Bible points us. Hebrews 11 and 12 encourage us to listen to the people who have walked by faith before us. Do those people walk their journey of faith in God's word and God's promises and then reach the end of their lives and say, that was a foolish fairy tale and I should have never believed it? Is that what happens? Okay, so again, in our song of the month, we have been singing these words. By faith, we see the hand of God in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness. You might remember the verse in O Church Arise in which we pray that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful, as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their call. They call out to us that faith was worth it. They call out to us that God does prove to be faithful to those who walk by faith. They plead with us to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, how can we hear their call? One of the ways you can hear them is by investing time in Christian biography. You can start with the biographies here in our church library. When your faith is struggling, turn off the TV and turn off the computer, because that stuff's almost all sight. Like the news. It's not wrong to know about what's going on in the world, but do you realize there's a whole world of stories and a whole world of truth that CNN will never report on? And so you watch all that, and if that's all you're watching and listening to, you're just walking by sight. Okay? So there are times when we need to turn off that and invest some time in reading the stories and the journals of Christians before us, and you will find your heart stirred to faith. But of course, the Bible itself is a great source. It's a perfect source of faith biographies. One of the reasons why the Bible is so full of stories is to give us many real-life examples of people who struggled in the fight of faith, so that when you struggle with faith, you go look at them and go, oh, that is such a relief. They struggled too. But what was the end? What was the outcome of their faith? And we conclude that God is faithful. And it's amazing the stories we can find in God's word that parallel our own journey of faith. So, as so many have done before us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, not looking at the things which are seen, but looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter, I like that King James word, finisher of our faith. We'll continue this next Sunday, but until then, I encourage you to ask yourself, how do I live when I walk by sight? How do I live when I walk by faith? And how am I living right now?
Appreciate how Pastor Tim used the word real or to describe faith. And I trust for you that what he preached this morning is real for you, because it is. That it's God's truth. But have you seen it in your life? Have you seen it in your circumstances? I just couldn't help but think about sitting there, as I described to some of you, with a man this week who's a surgeon, and how he was asking me, so he said, so we're just talking about blind faith, and without going into the details, I'd have to be convinced first that God exists, which is exactly what the passage was saying, and just a variety of things. But it's interesting to me, and I described for him how I've watched him sit there and stare at the CT scan of that patient's mouth before he takes his drill and does his work. Because he trusts, he can't see where he's going with his drill beforehand. But the CT scan, the image of the x-ray, shows him what's under there that he can't see, and it guides what he does. And I said, so no, I can't see God. I've not seen God. no, I've not seen some of these things I'm describing to you for myself, but the Word of God is reliable, and I explained why. And so it's like looking at God's Word is like you looking at that CT scan. It's trustworthy. It's been proven, if not in physical reality, in spiritual truth. And yes, it will take you putting your life on the line and believing what God says. It's going to take you believing what Pastor Tim preached this morning based upon the reliability of his source for you to experience the joy of walking by faith and not by sight. So let's pray and ask God for his help to believe and walk according to the truth of God. Even if you can't see it with your eyes or feel it with your emotions, take God at his word and watch what happens in your own heart and in your life. Father, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the grace that is in Christ Jesus that, as Pastor has said, is more than sufficient for all of our needs. You've promised that grace. We sang about that grace. Grace, Lord, that is not some impersonal object. That's you who is alive and real. We pray. We are convinced that you exist and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So we seek you now in prayer and ask that you would give us more faith, more trust and reliability in what you have said, you, the ever and always faithful one. And so I pray that each one here will first, as it were, risk their eternity on the truth of your word, and then take their day-to-day life and depend on you completely to walk by faith in you who are unseen. Lord, thank you for your word. May we take it to heart. And if we forget what we have heard this morning, may we go and listen to it or watch it again, and may we be refreshed. Would you use us now to be your witnesses, witnesses to the reality of something that our friends and family and neighbors can't see. They can't see you, but they can see us, and we want to tell them about you this week, and we want to see you in our lives as we trust in you. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.